Okay. So, the introduction to the lesson says, whether we're talking about marriage or raising children, the greatest thing we can give the members of your household, especially your children, will you be your example of serving the Lord. You cannot give what you don't have, and you cannot teach what you don't know. The purpose of this lesson is to remind parents to first strive for the ideal in your own character. Then you can help your children to do the same. We make our children, in large part, by what we are ourselves. Okay. That's not always completely true. There's more to it than that, but it's important. He doesn't talk about it here. If we have time at the end, you can feel free to. Well, we may talk about good and bad examples of that in the scriptures. We have examples of good parents. We have examples of bad parents. Okay, it says the foundation of Israel society would be passed on from parents to future generations. What precedes teaching your children in Deuteronomy 6:4-9? Now, Deuteronomy 6:4-9 is a passage that we've looked at a lot in the course of this study so far. Mary, why don't you read that for us? Deuteronomy 6:4-9.
Hear, Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as, I wrote over that one, front lips between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates.
Okay. All right. Before you can teach the law to your children, what is it that he says that you have to do first?
The Lord your God. You should love the Lord.
Yeah, that's really the first command, right? That's what comes the first thing. Vadim, do you have a copy of the book they were doing? Nick, why don't you grab one?
No, I'm okay. You need.
Yeah. Okay. Well, actually, we got a ton of them here.
Yeah, almost. Joanne's not going to be here. Okay, Ben's in
there. Now, I think it's important that we consider the entire context of what's going on here. What is happening in the book of Deuteronomy here? Deuteronomy chapter 6, but really, what is Deuteronomy?
Recap or kind of re-encouragement, yeah. Reinforcement?
Yeah. Moses is reminding Israel one more time. He's going to restate a lot of the law and restate a lot of their history and all the blessings and the curses and all the things that are going to come. It's his last time to really encourage Israel to be faithful to God. Right? And his address starts in chapter 5. Okay, the end of chapter 4, he talks about, you know, where they are when he's going to do this. And the beginning of chapter 5, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord made a covenant with us in Horeb." Right? The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. So he's reminding them. And then the first thing he does is go over the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments, okay? In verses 6 through 21. Right? And then he reminds them of what happened and how they heard the voice of God from the midst of the darkness and from the mountain and how they feared. They feared the voice of the Lord and asked Moses to be the mediator for them. He reminds them of that at the end of chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, as he's going to go through the rest of the law and remind them of that. Right? So these are the commandments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may fear the Lord your God and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. And as he's going into that, then the first thing that he says after the Ten Commandments is that one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Right? As Jesus said, that's foundational. Right? That's foundational to it's foundational to our relationship. It's foundational to the relationship of the Jews to God. Right? And then right after that, Jesus gives them the command here to instruct your children. Okay? Now it's not that is necessarily the second command. Right? But what role does that play, and why is that so important?
I think it's for future generations to keep on reminding them that they should put God in their lives always, yeah, at all times.
Well, but the important thing is this. How many generations would Israel last if they didn't do that?
It would last very long.
Not even one.
Not even one. Right? Not even one. Because if they didn't do that, then they wouldn't be faithful. Right? But certainly their children wouldn't be faithful, and there'd be no chance of that. Israel, we would never have heard from them again. Right? This was foundational to the covenant because without it, there was no other way for their identity as the people of God to be sustained and continue. Right? And how many generations does it take to lose the faith?
Usually just one. Yeah. Next one.
One, right? One. And how often do we see that arise in the book of Judges? Over and over and over again. There's a generation that's faithful, usually because they've been set upon by outside people, and God sends a judge, and so they call out to God and they turn back to God, and the judge delivers them, and then that generation is faithful, and then the next generation forgets. And so, yeah, one of the things that's it is that they don't always do a good job of doing this. Right? But it shows you how important it is. Right? And we know how important that is. Is it the same thing today? How many generations does it take for a church to fall away?
One.
Right? That's why we have to be careful that we teach the Bible. And not just that we teach the Bible, that we teach how to understand the Bible. And how do we use the Bible?
It's so easy nowadays. Yeah. It's so easy, and people just don't realize that we have it right at our fingertips,
yeah,
with everything in it. And if we fail to do this, our children's souls are in jeopardy.
Yeah. Yeah. And a generation that doesn't teach it, then we may say, well, we're going to have authority for everything that we do. Book, chapter, and verse. We're going to do only those things that we see are approved of God for the church to do. In our worship, in our service, in how we're organized and how we do things. We can say that. But if we don't teach that to the next generation, what do they see? Well, that's just your tradition. That's just your tradition. Why don't we use instruments in our worship? That's just tradition. Right? And that's what you see, even in places around us, within one generation. right? What was authoritative teaching from the Bible, or what was authority from the Bible? If it's not taught as authority from the Bible, well, then that just becomes the way we choose to do it. And that generation may choose to stay there, but the next generation will not. Absolutely will not. And that's the way it goes. That's the way it happens in churches. That's the way it was with Israel. That's the way it is in churches. And that's the way it is in families too.
Society plays a big role in families in this country. And I have always said, they say that after while you're under my roof, you're going to do what I tell you, is parents talking. But they get out and you can do whatever you want. I told my son, I don't care how long it takes, but as long as I live, you can get married. I won't interfere in your life. But if you transgress God's law, I'm going to be there. And I think that's a big mistake that parents make. As long as you're under my roof, you are under what I tell you. But when you, and that's wrong. We shouldn't do what society says. We have to go by what God wants us to do. Always.
Yeah, and we can remind them, and we can warn them, and we can tell them, but we can't control them.
But
what they're understanding from you is they're going to hear it from you.
Yeah, I'm going to. Yes.
They're going to hear it from you. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, and it is the same way in families. But the point Nathan was trying to make, you know, as we talk about, you know, the greater context of this, I think it's important to understand why this is right at the beginning of Moses' address, right? Right after the Ten Commandments, right after his reminding them what happened there at Sinai, and the greatest commandment, then the most important thing for Israel, after that, and a reminder before he even goes through the rest of the law, is, look, it's how important it is to hand that down and to teach your children, right? But they have to teach them what they have and what they know. Okay, and that is to love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Anything else on question number one? Any other thoughts from people? Okay, number two. Let's look in John chapter 5. Okay. Harper, why don't you read for us verses 19 and 20. Well, 18, 19, and 20.
For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but he was also calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered him and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel."
Okay. You know, Jesus said that God the Father guided his works. And it says later that his children should be like him. What do you think? What does it tell us that the relationship of the Messiah, the Christ, deity born in the flesh, describes his relationship to God in heaven as father and son.
The importance of that relationship between a parent and a child and their child.
Yeah, I mean, the fact that that Scripture throughout, but especially in the New Testament, as Jesus, you don't get the feeling in the Old Testament very much that the Jews looked to Jehovah as their father. They feared him. They reverenced him. They were scared to death of him sometimes. But it you know, we don't get the feeling so much that it, or at least it doesn't seem to me that we see that relationship used so much to describe the relationship between God and his people. But in the New Testament, that is exclusively the way Jesus refers to that. Right? Yeah, Nick?
In reading what Moses was telling the Jews in Deuteronomy, he was telling them that you and you alone have heard the voice of God. From now on out, if you hear it, you will die. The Jews referenced the name Jehovah more than they referenced the relationship, more than they referenced the relationship to Jehovah. They knew that they had the word, well, the law spoken, and they had the law written on the tablets of stone. But they didn't recognize that they had the relationship with God.
Yeah. Nope. And so what was it like for Jesus to come and to teach them? Right? And say, when you pray, this is what you pray. You pray our Father who art in heaven. Now, and Jesus was teaching them that is really the nature of the relationship that you have with him. Right? And he does that over and over again. You know, in talking about first his relationship to God the Father as a father and son, but then all of his people, right, that they should look to God really as their Father. And what is the point of that? Of describing that relationship that way?
Father is someone who provides, who leads, and disciplines and instructs, right, all the things that are needed to raise up someone to walk rightly.
Mm-hmm.
And so we look to God for all of those things and for all that instruction.
Yeah. And let's go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's talk about here. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see. Debbie, are you comfortable reading? Could you read for us verses 31 through chapter 5 and verse 1.
Is it 31?
4:31 through 5:1. Yeah.
Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.
Okay. Thank you. So he's... How does Paul then describe that relationship with him in verse 1? What should we do? Imitate. Be imitators of God as dear children. Doing the things. The point is that in verses 31 and 32, is in chapter 4, is this telling you all the ways that you're to behave. It says, realize that that's the way that God is. And so that as we're looking to become that, We should be looking to God as our example, just as, you know, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's one example, right? How do we forgive? Well, how does God forgive? That's how we forgive. Right? How are we to be kind to one another and tenderhearted? Well, we look to Christ, who followed, who did everything as God the Father showed him. You know, Harper talked about a few of the things that are involved in thinking of God as our Father. But Harper has a little son now. And what is Ezra always trying to do? Who does he want to be like?
Like Daddy.
Like Daddy. Does Ezra imitate you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. As he's talked about here in chapter 5, verse 1, right? That's the way we're to imitate God. We should look to God that way. You know, I remember Ben was surprised that I like country music, but I like country music. and a few years ago, I think it was Eric Church had the song, "I Want to Be Like You." Yeah. You know, first it starts and the dad hits the brakes too fast in the car and he spills his drink all over him and his son says a four-letter word. He's like, "Where'd you learn that word?" "Learn that word from me." Right? And his son's talking about how he wants to do everything that his dad does. Say everything. Be just like his dad. Of course, the last verse of the song, his son prays. And he says, "Where did you learn to pray like that?" "Well, I learned to pray like that from you, Dad." Right? But that's the truth is that kids do that. Right? You learn from your parents. And one of the first ways you learn is you learn to try to be like them. You learn to imitate them. Right? And that's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 5. That he was doing the things that God the Father showed him. He's describing that relationship and then encouraging us to do the same. Right? To understand that God loves us as a father. And that's, Jesus has plenty to say about that. That we're to ask God and to pray to God because God loves you. And is a father going to give his son a snake if he asks for a fish? No. No, he's going to give him what he needs because God's your father and he loves you. And so it describes that part of the relationship too. But we are God's children. And as God's children, God wants us to be like him. You know, and there are other places. And question number three says, how does God's character compare with his expectations? What does Matthew chapter 5 and verse 48 say? Do you have that, Nick?
"Therefore, you are to be perfect, and your heavenly Father is perfect." Before we go any further,
yes,
I look at that we want to be imitators of God, going back to the comparison of as a little child, but the child looks at the Father as he, the utmost trust and faith that you can have in something. It's unadulterated trust, just pure faith that whatever Daddy does, the Father does correctly. So that really puts a burden on the Father to make sure we're doing the right things.
Yes. Yes, it does. To know that you're that example and you're setting that example is a important responsibility.
So right? At the same time, us as the adults look at our relationship with the Father. Do we have that unadulterated faith and trust in our Father to lead us to the correct way, that's going to give us the things that we need?
Yeah.
Because there's always that sense of doubt that somebody can have in the back of their mind. But we need to truly put our faith and trust in the Lord.
That's right. That's right. And it is an important thing to realize that we're both parents and examples to our children, but also to others who look up to us, but we're also children. And in fact, what does Jesus say about that? And that our attitude needs to be
like that of a child.
Like that of the child, right? Yeah. You know, when he sits there and he blesses the children, and the disciples say, no, it shouldn't bother me. No, you know, unless you become like these little children. And that's what he means by that, right? We have to trust him that way. But the point there is to understand. I think I've said it before. God could have had us reproduce in any number of ways. And if we look out there in the animal kingdom, right? There are some animals that give birth to their young and never see them again. Right? There are some that do that. There, you know, the great sea turtles come up and lay their eggs on the beach and take off, and when those little turtles hatch, they never see. They never see their parents at all. Right? But that's not the way that we're made. And God has given us little ones that when they're born at 9 months, they're pretty much helpless. And they depend on us for everything. Do you think God is trying to teach us something by doing it that way? Yeah, I think he is. I think he is. Right? Mary?
I've heard people say, or parents say, do as I say, not as I do.
Oh, and we'll talk about that down here.
That is so harmful to a child.
Yeah. Yeah, and we'll talk about that in number six here.
Okay.
But you know, not that we're going to be perfect, but that we're supposed to model ourselves after Christ. And the point of that is to be more and more like God. Be more and more like God. Why? Because that's what we're made for. If God wants what's best for us, just as we want what's best for our children, now we want our children to be the best people they can be. God wants us to be the best that we can be. We don't know what the best we can be is. We have a pretty low opinion of ourselves. We're pretty happy just being pretty bad for the most part. If left to ourselves, we see where that goes. No, it was that way in Genesis. It's that way in all times where people left to themselves can end up. Right? God has a higher opinion of us. And so he wants us to make us into something else. He wants us to be the best that we can be. And that, again, is like that in the parent-child relationship. Okay? So, we shall be perfect just as our Father in heaven is perfect. We won't be, but we need to strive for that. I said, consider the following behaviors. How much does the character of the parent influence their children in regards to honesty? If your parents don't tell you the truth, if you know that your parents are dishonest, what does that do to you?
It tells you that it's okay to be dishonest.
Yeah. Yeah. What about kindness? How important is it for children to seek kindness in their parents?
They'll mimic what you say.
What?
They'll mimic what you say.
Yeah, yeah, they will. They will. And to, you know, to see kindness and to see gentleness and to see those characters, you have to see those modeled. You have to see those behaviors modeled. You have to see examples of it. And those are the people who are going to be the closest to you, are going to see you all the time. And are going to know, well, are you just kind to people when you're outside the house and then you're mean to people inside your house? That's the way it is with some people. And children see that. Right? True kindness. To know what true kindness is, they need to see that. Sacrificial love. Right? How important is it for children to see that in their parents? How much does the character of the parent influence their children?
Especially the children, it's extremely important because the younger you are, the more self-centered you are. And so it's all about me, 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 and I. And so it really, it takes a lot of work to be able to build that perspective.
Yeah.
And sometimes you don't learn it until you are a parent.
Yeah. Well, that's right. That's right. I've thought about it this way. I had to learn to be responsible and to sacrifice when I got married. I had to learn to do that for my wife, but she sacrificed a lot more in that coming into that relationship than I did. Right? I had my plans to go on to school. She gave up what she was doing and came with me. Right? She made bigger sacrifices there than I did. You know, to a great extent, yeah, I had to make some sacrifices, but I didn't have to alter the course of my life as much as she did. Well, yeah, that changes when children come. And you may have gotten by without it, without sacrificing a lot, or as much up to that point. But when children, when the baby comes, that changes, and you learn. And both learn. Wife learns even more. The father learns too. Right? You learn what's required of you there, and it's important for children to see it. Because it's the first place that they see it. It's the first place that they see these things. Right? Honesty, kindness, sacrificial love, patience, and purity. All of these things. In the home, the children seeing the parent is the first exposure that the parent, that children are going to have to these things. Paul talks about the law as a tutor. That should have been able to lead Israel to Christ. Well, yeah, there's a lot that Israel should have learned about that. But God has set up the family for the parents to be the first tutors, in that sense, that are going to lead those children to God. Right? These types of characteristics, which are characteristics of God, and we want them to understand and to model in themselves, they have to see it in us. Right? And so when we model that to children, we're teaching them about God. We're showing them about God. Mary?
Well, what I was going to say, we do, and we have a lot of responsibility towards me now to my great-grandchildren, but what I'm thinking that sometimes you don't think children are listening, but I guarantee you, a child, even if they're playing or they're doing other things, they're listening to what you're talking about, what you and your wife are talking about, what you're doing, talking on the phone, about talking to somebody else. They listen. They know what's going on, regardless. And I don't think that sometimes parents give the children as much credit as they should.
Yeah.
They know what's going on.
Oh, they do.
You talk about taxes, or you trying to talk to somebody, and then the child knows that you're lying. The child listens.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, and they're listening, and they're testing, and they're pushing, and they, you know, everything they learn. If they're going to learn about love, if they're going to learn about sacrifice, if they're going to learn about kindness and honesty, if they're going to learn about authority and limits, and what that means, they push and they test against those limits to understand what they are and how much they can get away with, and they want you to push back, to set it right here. This is where you go. This is where it's safe for you, this is where it's good for you, but they want to know where those limits are. And they will push you. They will push you to, because they will figure that out. And they will make you set it.
Don't let them get away with it.
You can't, yeah. Well, and a lot of parents these days think good parenting means not setting any limits. Letting your children kind of explore themselves and discover who they are in complete absence of any kind of constraint. Right? That's That's not the way you raise healthy children. That's the way you raise kind of sociopaths.
And that, that kind of ties into question five as well. I mean, if you can't set those limits for yourself and those boundaries for yourself, you're going to have a very hard time knowing what boundaries and limits to set for your children.
Yeah. Can an undisciplined person effectively discipline their children? Can an undisciplined person effectively discipline their children? No. I will say that sometimes, and I think we're seeing it in the generation of people who've grown up and have said, you know, that they may be your age now, and maybe the parents were becoming young adults in the late 60s and early 70s. And you see it in a whole generation that says, well, I'm not going to rush to get married because I've seen marriages fail. And the examples that they have are marriages that have failed, not marriages that have succeeded. And so they're afraid of it and they avoid it. Right? That's one of the things that happens. So, well, I'm not going to be like them. Right? That's really the only example a bad example can be, right? When your children say, I'm not going to be like that. Right? And that's a really sad thing if that's the only example that you set. Right? I don't know how to be a good parent, but I sure know I'm not going to be a parent like my mom or dad was. Now that's a sad thing. It does happen, though. It does happen, you know. And I know it's the case that some people can be very faithful Christians, because their parents have set a really bad example. Gene used to talk about what a bad example his dad was, right? And then he had said that he wasn't going to be like his dad. Okay, what leaders were famous for a do as I say and not as I do approach? The Pharisees and Sadducees. And Jesus is talking about them that way here, huh? Matthew chapter 23.
And I think that's where people get it from, in reality.
So if they observe whatever they tell you to observe, therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And that's the worst, as Mary was saying. Right? If you say one thing and you do another,
damage your ties.
Yeah. You teach. What lesson are you teaching your children?
Why should I have to if you don't?
Yeah. Then don't be surprised that if you tell your children to be in at 10 o'clock, they'll say, yeah, I'll be in at 10 o'clock. And they may show up by 12. Right? And that's their expectation because they know that you don't really mean it. Now, can you give me some examples in the Bible of that are really bad parents? People who did that kind of thing. What?
Was it Eli?
Oh, Eli was a bad parent. Huh? Eli let his sons just run wild. Clearly, he didn't. Eli was judge, right? And
high priest.
He was high priest, and he
Samuel. That's what I didn't.
And he didn't. And he didn't. And his kids were just awful. But he's not the only one, right?
No. But he was so close to Samuel, that's what I didn't understand.
Yeah.
He admired what Samuel did, but yet his boys did whatever they wanted.
Yeah. But even then, what about Samuel?
Well, yeah.
How did Samuel's kids, sons do? Right? They didn't follow in his example either. And Samuel was a judge and was a good man in very many ways. Right? But he failed in that one.
Aaron the high priest.
Yeah. Yeah. Whose sons brought strange fire because they didn't respect the Lord.
T.
David had some bad apples.
David? David was not a really good parent, unfortunately. He didn't have a lot of success as a parent.
Are these testaments to the parent, or are these testaments to the child?
Well, I think
how many of these?
I think in some ways, I think it's one of the problems with David. One of the problems with David is that he knew that what a great sinner he was, and how he had been forgiven, and I think then his tendency was, especially toward Absalom, to be too forgiving. And I'm sure, and I'm sure Absalom learned how to play David.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How David, you know, but that's what happens in that situation. Right? When David may have been too forgiving with Absalom, didn't set those limits for him, and what happened to him? Yeah, Absalom is in the end responsible himself, right? But David's, I'm sure David blamed himself, right? Which is why he didn't want Absalom killed.
But coming now to our generations here, some parents are afraid of their children. Once they become to a certain age, they're afraid of them. They want to do what their children. I mean, they allow their children to do what they want because they're afraid of them.
Yeah.
I've seen it, and it's very painful to see that.
Yeah. Yeah. No, but it's unfortunate that we have so many examples.
And you see it in the church,
yeah.
Also,
yeah.
Parents being letting their children do whatever because not you know, I've been in several different congregations and I've seen it, and as a Sunday school teacher, it pains you to see
mm-hmm.
it because the child wants to do what you tell them, but then the parents do not allow them. You know, they say if they don't want to go to church, you know, or if one of the parents say, well, let's say the dad doesn't go to church and the child says, well, why should I go? My dad doesn't go, you know, that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
And it goes on and on.
But I mean, scriptures are full of those. You know, we can look at Isaac.
Yeah.
Between, with Jacob and Esau, and then what? How that's handed down then to Jacob. It's worse with Jacob. Right, and with the situation between Joseph and his brothers, and, you know, favoritism that's shown there. So we have lots of examples.
Yeah.
We have lots of examples of bad things, and parenting mistakes. Right. So, okay, number seven. Quickly, what needs to precede sound judgment? Matthew chapter 7:1-5. That passage is about, you know, judge not lest you be judged, but before you say you go to remove the speck from someone else's eye, what do you have to do to your own? You have to what?
Remove the beam out of your
own. So the point there being that we need to take care of ourselves first. Right? If we want to mold the character of our children, we better be worried about our character first. Be worried about our character first.
That's by also teaching them discipline, by saying you be disciplined.
Yes. That's right. That's right. And if you want them to put God first, then they need to see you putting God first. You know, I know men who thought that that they could depend on maybe an organization like the Boy Scouts or something to create that character in their sons. But I've seen way too many situations where they could appear to be good, upright young men, right? But the parent, but the father in several situations put scouts above church.
Yeah.
Put scouts above church and thought that, well, that's going to take care of their character. Their sons are not faithful because they saw from dad that there was something else that they didn't have to put God first. And the scouts even talk about that being one of the things that they want to cultivate. Right? But because it wasn't emphasized by the Father, he felt he could leave it up to that organization. And always put scouting events before church, right? Maybe he didn't insist that when you went away for a camp out on the weekend that there was going to be time set aside for worship. They grow up and have no interest in God. Right? So anyway, the point of the lesson, and hopefully we've gotten that across, right, is we need to work on our, you know, the strongest influence, and the best thing that we can do for our children is to illustrate godly characters.